Proverbs chapter 3. We'll be looking toward the end of that chapter. Proverbs chapter 3. I'm going to focus on verse 34. But let's read a little bit of the context. Proverbs, a lot of times, doesn't really have a multi-verse context. Sometimes they're sort of disjointed thoughts, individual proverbs, but I think this one does have some context to it. So let's start at verse 31. Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. For the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. I want to focus on that verse 34. Surely he scorneth the scorners. Talking about God scorning the scorners. And that's a sobering thought. But it also makes me think a little bit about scorners and what the whole concept is. And I'm going to have some remarks. I want to introduce it a little bit by understanding what the idea of scorning is. But I do also want to point out that I'm making some remarks about God, because this tells us something about God. And then I want to make some remarks about scorners, because you really ought to consider that. And we're full of scorners nowadays. There's scorners everywhere. And then I want to try to apply to us some remarks about how it applies to us as far as how we deal with scorners, and maybe even think about your own attitude. But scorning is very specific. It's a specific wickedness. It tells us a little bit about God that way. Scorn, of course, is vocal contempt or derision. And I realize you can use the word in a way where you think, like you've heard the phrase, a woman scorned, there's hell hath no fury as a woman scorned, right? And what that means is a woman who's been rejected. And that's not exactly what the word scorn means. And even in the Bible, if you look in the Hebrew word here, or what the words in Greek that are used, you'll find out it's talking about something that is expressed with the mouth. It's something that is brought out. It includes the idea of mockery. It includes the idea of derision. It's the idea that you disdain something so deeply that you're willing to speak out. It includes the concept of an insult. It's something where you express emotionally or viscerally how much you despise something. That's the idea of scorn. And it's interesting to me how the Bible uses the word scorn. It's only used in the New Testament to talk about Jesus being scorned. You remember when they had that girl that had died, and they sent and said to Jesus to come and to heal the woman that hadn't died yet, and said that she was sick, and sent through Jesus, and he goes there. But then they come, he's on the way, and he had other things happen on the way, delayed a little bit, but they come and tell the man that wanted his daughter to be healed, said, it's too late. She's already died. Don't bother him anymore. And Jesus says, don't worry about it. Let's keep on going. So when he gets there, he goes in, and everybody, they're having a huge, a mourning. And I'm not sure how to reconcile this. I've heard some explanations. I really don't know how that works. But they were having this huge mourning in this house. And if you've ever been in a house of mourning, you know what it's like. This is a very sad, somber occasion. Jesus walks in and says, you don't need to mourn. She's not dead. She's just sleeping. And the Bible says they laughed him to scorn. Does that make any sense to you? I mean, they're mourning. This poor family just lost their daughter. It's a horrible, sad situation. And they mocked him and derided him and laughed him to scorn for just saying, you don't need to mourn. She's just asleep. And then, of course, He didn't stop him. He went on in to the bedroom and raised her up. And she came out and he presented her alive. And of course, the tables were turned. But that's the only time that the word scorn is used in the New Testament. Another synonym similar to it is deride. And the only time that is used in the New Testament is when those Pharisees and the mob that was around the cross says they derided him. They derided him, saying, well, if he's the Son of God, let him come down from the cross. And I got to tell you, when somebody is dying and you're willing to mock and deride and scorn a person who is dying, that is some nerve. That takes a little bit of wickedness. That takes something deep inside you that's twisted wrong. Even if it's a bad person dying, rejoicing over the grave or rejoicing in the pain or the anguish, that's bad. I mean, you're really going off the deep end there. And that's when the Bible, the New Testament, uses the word derided. It's sort of a similar thought as scorn. And that's interesting to me. And the reason why I say that is because scorn has become very commonplace in our generation. I really think it has a lot to do with social media and all the forms of information that we have. I don't know if you all do it. I don't read a paper newspaper anymore. Very seldom will I buy one. It depends on how good of a dance the guy on the street corner does, you know, if he's trying to get me to buy one. I might, if he does a really good job, I might pick one up for him, but I don't really read it. But there's all kinds of magazines online. You can go online and I have some time on my computer and I can just click on a magazine. I like to go to the Jewish World Review or something. They got a whole list of articles that I like to look at, and from a conservative Jewish point of view, or the Jerusalem Post. You know, they give me information, and you've also got the Atlantic and the New York Times, and all, you can get these articles, and you can read them there, but there's an issue there, and that's because at the bottom of the article, they give a spot for comments. You ever seen that? Don't bother. It's very interesting how a lot of these places don't have any filter for these comments. And you would be amazed at how scornful people are in their comments. Now, I don't do Facebook or whatever, but I've heard that it's a bad thing there too. I've heard of cyberbullying, where these kids are actually driven to suicide because of comments that are being made about these poor children on social media, on, I don't know, their Twitter account or Facebook account or MySpace or, I don't know, something like that. And so they got these accounts where they're trying to, you know, get people to like them, and then they don't like them. But they don't just not like them. They don't just dislike them. They have to be ugly and mean and as brutally insulting as they possibly can. Why are people so scornful? What does it take to get you to the point where you're willing to scorn someone? That's another step down that decline of wickedness, it seems to me. Psalm 22:7, Jesus is speaking through the psalmist, I guess, because it's a messianic psalm and it's quoted several times in the New Testament. It says, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. This is the Messiah. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. What does it say? They shoot out the lip. You can't beat good old Bible English, man. They shoot out the lip. Boy, is that expressive. I remember it was really funny because I went down to Guatemala when I was older. I went as a missionary down to Guatemala, and I just noticed that they point with their lips. You know, like here you say, where is it? So it's right down there in the street. You use your finger to point. Well, in Guatemala, they go, They point with the lips. I can't help but think about that when they say they shoot out the lip. That's not what they're talking about. They're talking about using their lips to shoot something out. I mean, they shoot out the lip. I know it had nothing to do with it. I'm sorry. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head. A little bit of boldness in their scorn. A little bit of meanness in their spirit. Insulting, mean. It's amazing how people come up with insulting words. A way to make someone know how much you despise them. I remember in Mexico, they used to mock us a lot when we were preaching. They would mock, they'd come up with all kinds of ways. They called us, what'd they call us? Bolillos. Bolillos are the little bread that have a white interior and sort of a little light brown out exterior, you know, that's like a little piece of bread. And because we had sort of, you know, blonde hair or whatever, and we had white skin, they'd call us bolillos. And that was a real insult in their mind. I remember Brent and Joey getting together saying, we need to come up with our own insults so we can get back at them. And they started translating insults from English into Spanish, you know, dirt bag. They'd make it, what'd y'all call it? Bola de mugre or something like that. They came up with all kinds of little insults so they could give it back to them. But I don't know. It's interesting to me why we need these kinds of insults. I mean, it's kind of expressive and it's kind of enjoyable, right? But have you ever stopped to think, what's the point? What's the point of being insulting? What's the point of coming up with something that will make somebody else realize just how despised they are? I think nowadays it's really interesting to me because it's like when the Bible says Jesus was hated without a cause. Because why would somebody scorn Jesus? Why would somebody scorn God? Why would somebody scorn the Bible? The Bible has done more good for us than any other book ever. And a whole lot of books have done a lot of evil to us. It's horrible. It's amazing to me how somebody can not just not believe, but they can get to the point where they scorn. They don't just scorn God and Jesus and the Bible. They scorn you. They scorn believers. They scorn all religion. They scorn. It's amazing. And scorn goes both ways. People can just give it as good as they can get it. It becomes a cycle. It becomes a whirlwind. It becomes worse than it ought to be. Scorn. But I don't understand why they would scorn God or why they would scorn Jesus. The guy says, Jesus H. Christ. And I don't know what the H stands for, but why? Why would you say that? Why would you blaspheme that holy name? Why would you even make it interesting to, why would you think it's interesting to say that name in a disdainful way? I don't understand the scorning, but it's out there. It's everywhere. And let me tell you something. It's affecting you. One of the reasons why in our modern society that we have this mob mentality where people, they call it cancel culture, but it's just media. It never affects me because I don't get on that stuff. I don't know it. I don't read those dumb comments. It's a waste of time. And I'm not on Facebook, so nobody can cyber bully me. But I'd probably give it as good as I get it. I'm not above this. I'm the same way as everybody else. But the point that I'm trying to make here is that this, you know, it's affecting us. This cancel culture, the idea is they want to shut people up that disagree with them. They want to intimidate so badly that people won't speak out or they won't stand up for themselves. And in a sense, they can't. There's no way unless you descend to the same horrible attitude. You have to do the same type of thing to them. That's why the missionaries made up insults. So when they're having an argument, they could give as good as they get. I'm not sure it was effective. I think they walked away scratching their heads. What did he call me? Yeah, but it felt good, right? It felt good. All right. Some remarks about God. Did you notice here he says, surely he scorneth the scorners? First of all, I want you to notice that God pays attention. Amen. God notices scorners. God feels. I know it's hard to believe, because we think of God as, he doesn't fit the profile of a victim, right? He's not weak, and we can't hurt him, and he's complete without us. It's not like anybody can ever bother him, you'd think, but the Bible says he feels. The Bible says he senses. I think that's the reason why we were made in his image, and he gave us emotions. He gave us feeling. I think God is capable of laughter. I believe God is capable of offense. And the Bible says he scorns the scorners. That means he's paying attention to people who scorn him, who scorn his word, who scorn the blessed Lord Jesus. They scorn him without a cause, for no reason. And it's not even explainable, but they scorn him. And God notices. God pays attention to what you say. God pays attention to every idle word that you speak. It's not forgotten. It's not water off a duck's back. Not with God. He noticed that he's been scorned. Did you know that God has an opinion? I know that doesn't sound like something to say, because, I mean, he's God. I mean, with God, if he says something, it's not an opinion, you'd say. It's the law. It's final. He's not like got an opinion like the rest of us, but think about it. God also has a viewpoint. And he gives us our viewpoint. We have a viewpoint. He gives us our own individual way of living and seeing things. We have a perspective. And even God comes down to see things from our perspective. I'm not making this up. He says that. He says, when he's talking about Sodom and Gomorrah, he says, I've heard the report and I'm going to see. Right? He wants to see and feel our perspective, but that means he's got a perspective, he's got an opinion, he's got some plans and some ideas, and people are scorning him. And when you're scorned, it bothers you. Why would it surprise you that if God is scorned, it would bother him? And I know we are pitiful, pathetic. People who scorn God are really pathetic. But God is God, and he ought to be respected, and yet he is despised. And not only despised, but vocally contemned in front of the whole world. And that's something to be dealt with about scorners themselves. I've got some remarks about scorners, but just consider first that God pays attention to what you say. Amen. Even what you say on Facebook, even what you say between you and that other guy. All by yourselves, in the middle of the night, nobody can hear. You got your phone and all recording devices turned off. You think the U.S. government has cameras everywhere? You wait till you see what God sees. Everywhere. Nothing's hidden that shall not be made known. Now that's what it says. All right, he pays attention. I want you to notice his accuracy. He says the scorners. Look, if you'll see, we read five verses. Notice he says, envy thou not the oppressor. He says the froward is an abomination to the Lord. He says the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked. He scorns the scorners. Shame shall be to the promotion of fools. Did you notice he used a bunch of different words? By the way, these words are not synonyms. They're all specific references to a specific type of sinner. Right. And here he says, scorner. Well now, scorner is just one out of many possible sins, right? I mean, God mentions a lot of them, and you really ought to pay attention to what they're saying, because God is very accurate. It's very important if you're in a court of law that you be accurate in what you're trying to prove. That you tell them what it is you want to prove. I've seen it many times in trials. And it's got to be clear and accurate what you're trying to prove. It's interesting to me how accurate he is. He distinguishes some wicked from other wicked. For example, you have the fearful, you have the froward, and you have the abominable. Well, now though, those are three things that are similar, but they're a little different. You also have oppressors and deceivers, right? You have, you know what an oppressor is? Not every thief is a murderer. Not every murderer is a thief. So God is very accurate in what he's saying. So he looks at you and says, you don't have this other problem. And I know a lot of people say, well, I don't have that problem. Have you ever talked to a drunk who said, well, at least I'm not an adulterer? Have you ever talked to an adulterer who says, well, at least I'm not a drunk? Hello? That's true. You're not. But what, I mean, that doesn't make any sense, right? You brag about you're not as bad as that over there. God sees it all and he says, okay, I noticed something about you. You're a scorner or you're a thief or you're covetous or you're materialistic or you're proud or who knows what. But I got to tell you, I think scorning is just about as bad as it gets. Scorning God. Amen. For example, he mentions the heathen, he mentions unbelievers, he mentions fools, and he mentions scorners. Now, you think about the progression here. Heathen means they're not Jews or they're not believers. They come from a different culture. They have not heard. They don't know. And heathen is bad. In the Bible, it talks about the heathen because they've got some really bad cultures. They've got some really bad things that they do. Habits. Customs. And there's a whole lot of bad heathen customs. Don't let ever, ever anybody tell you that all religions are good. Amen. Whole lot of religions are bad. Amen. Evil bad. Amen. Only a very few religions could be classified as helpful and good. And this is honest truth, folks. Most religions have some very evil things in them. And in the past, they were horrible. Just do a little study on religion. Or even just go look at these animistic religions that are now in the world out there. There's hundreds of them. Animistic, meaning they believe in spirits. And the things that they do to appease the spirits and try to say that all religion is good? No, but they're heathen. And heathen ain't the same thing as an unbeliever. Because an unbeliever has access to the truth, just doesn't believe it. But unbelief is fairly understandable, right? I mean, I can see somebody saying, I'm not convinced. Surely you can sympathize with somebody that says, I'm not convinced. Somebody tells you, well, I'm not convinced that the Bible is God's word. I can sympathize with that. Trying to prove it, it's a little bit hard. But then, of course, you've got some people that are fools. They are very foolish. They have truth, but they're just very foolish about it. They act the fool. They say things that aren't right. They speak out of turn. They're very foolish, and the Bible talks about them. But then you get to this group that are called scorners. That's way down the line, folks. There's a wide gulf between being an unbeliever and a scorner.
Right.
Big difference. Because when you get to the point where you're a scorner, you've taken on an awful lot on yourself. You've hoisted up a heavy burden that you got to bear because you're scorning the truth. You're scorning God. You're scorning the Bible. You're scorning the church. You're scorning the good of the gospel. Another thing about God, notice the appropriateness of his reaction. He scorns the scorner. You really ought to consider that. He scorns the scorner. Because you got these people out there that are scorning. But like Brian said in Sunday school this morning, there's no feedback. They can scorn God all day long and nothing happens. Right? I remember way back. Well, I don't remember it. I read the story. Back in the early 1900s, there was a group of anarchists, sort of anti-establishment types, that were going all over Europe writing graffiti on the walls saying, God is dead, and signing it Nietzsche. You know, because this guy Nietzsche had written a book about how religion has died, so God is dead. Now he was a nihilist, and that's what they called themselves. Anyway, they went all over Europe before the First World War writing, God is dead, signing it Nietzsche. And a little while later, oh, Nietzsche died. And some smart aleck got out there on one of those walls and wrote down, Nietzsche is dead, and signed it God. God scorns the scorners. Have you stopped to think that right now, in heaven, and in His Holy Spirit, and amongst people who believe in Him, that God has an attitude about scorners that is very appropriate to the scorners? It's like it lines up. By the way, I just let you know, this is part of the doctrine of hell. Part of the doctrine of hell is that God's punishment is appropriate. I mean, I know some people have a problem with the idea of fire and eternity and all that, and there's a lot to unpack there, and I'm not going to teach on hell this morning, but I want you to know the doctrine of hell is that the punishment fits the crime. Yeah. It's called justice, and that's what God is promising. I don't know how it's going to work out. I don't know how it all goes. I believe what the Bible says. I believe it's an appropriate explanation of what the punishment is. But we have to have that belief in justice after death, because if you don't, there is nothing. Even our own intuition of justice would be a false intuition, just an evolutionary lie. No. There's justice. Justice is coming. It has to be coming. God is appropriate in His reactions. One time He says He looked around all of His disciples. He looked upon them with anger. Now somebody will tell you anger is a sin, but not always. Because Jesus looked upon those people with anger. I remember one time He said, "How long do I have to suffer you?" And He was talking to His 12 disciples. "How long do I have to put up with you?" I wonder how often He says that about you. How long do I have to put up with you? He feels. And His reaction is appropriate. He says, to the merciful, He will show Himself merciful. And to the upright, He'll show Himself upright. In fact, this verse right here that we're touching on, surely He scorneth the scorners, but He giveth grace unto the lowly. It's quoted twice in the New Testament. I say quoted, loosely quoted. Says He resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Because He reacts appropriately. You know what He does with pride people? He resists them. You know what He does with lowly people? He helps them. He gives them grace. Isn't that amazing? God is... Now this is what He's saying. This is God's reaction. He says He scorns the scorners. And so, you know, I don't know. I've been on the receiving end of scorn. I've also been on the receiving end of undeserved praise. I know there have been people, not in this church, I know, but in other churches, there have been people who really thought I was the cat's meow. I mean, they thought I was second only to the Pope. And it's not deserved. It's obviously not deserved. We're just people. We're just normal people. And the truth is, I've received scorn that I wondered, well, why? Why? I don't understand that. I get a kick out of Dale. I've got some Dale's family here. He never could understand why somebody wouldn't like him. It would bother him. If somebody did not like Dale, it would bother him. And I would just say, well, Dale, they just don't like you. Who cares? But why? I don't understand. Well, I don't know why people scorned us. I don't know why I've ever been the object of scorn. Well, yeah, I do. I can understand that. It makes perfect sense. But stop and think about scorning God and God having a reaction at that same moment. God scorning back. I mean, the tables can really turn fast, you know. You can think you're on top of things, and you can think because you don't have any feedback. You can scorn God, and you can scorn the Bible, and you can scorn Jesus, and you can scorn believers, and you can scorn the gospel, and you can scorn every good thing that God has done for us in all of our history, even to the point that you scorn the very established government and things that have come about because of God's wonderful gifts. You can scorn everything. You can be an nihilist. You can be an anti-establishment, anti-fascist. You can be everything you want to be and scorn all the good things God has given you. But when you do that, think about God's attitude toward you. It's not one of poor pity the fool. No, It's a despising. It's like, I can see him telling his angels, this man is an idiot. I'm sorry, I said idiot. I'm telling you, God scorns the scorners. That's what it says. He's got an attitude about you the same way you have an attitude about him. All right, let's say some things about scorners. Just a few remarks about scorners. Like I said, there's a wide gulf between unbelief and scorn. It's a big difference. And it takes a while to get there. I don't think that's automatic. I don't think somebody just hears the gospel the first time and immediately says, oh, that's the most stupidest thing I ever heard. Whatever. No, to get to the scorn level, you gotta build that up. You gotta like increase it. You gotta like nurture it. Yeah, in fact, I personally think that it requires a little bit of help. I believe the vocalness of it is what causes it to build. The fact that other people are scorning, I think that's why the mob gets scorning. Have you ever been in a mob where if the mob gets out of control? It's because it builds up. Somebody else out there yelling, somebody else yells, and it all just builds up into a huge crescendo, and then you have no control. One time the pastor in Irapuato decided to take me and John to a soccer game. So we went to a soccer game in Mexico. And the first half, the soccer game, our team was winning like 2-0. Ah, it was going good. And hey, everybody was shaking. But then bang, three goals later, and they're losing 3-2. And you cannot believe the shift in that crowd. Boy, they changed. We were in the cheap seats. We could see across the stadium at the expensive seats, and they were doing fine. But over in the cheap seats, people were jumping, and that whole stadium is rocking. And you know, they don't allow you to carry rocks or anything like that. They won't even let you buy a can of beer, but people had beer there. And anyway, they would take and fill up their bags. They would fill up bags with pee and throw it on the field. And they were screaming and hollering the most vile insults. I could not believe it. I was glad to get out of there with my life. I got out of there and I told Chuy, the pastor in Irapuato, I said, I'm never going to one of those things again. At least not in the cheap seats. It was scary because the mob feeds on itself. It gets worse because somebody else is there encouraging, and that's what happens with the scorning. You get some champion of the atheists and he starts making a mockery and and other people get emboldened. And so after a while you have a whole chorus of scorners and they all are willing to mock and they're all willing to deride. They're all willing to vocalize their disdain for God and for the Bible and for truth and for the gospel. Yeah. But think about what else it requires. It requires a little bit of overconfidence, don't you think? Like you feel like you know something. Like you feel like you're smart. Like you feel like, you know, you're up there and you're making a real good argument when you haven't made any argument at all. All you're doing is insulting. You haven't actually dealt with any of the points. I've dealt with atheists that are this way. Atheists who are almost gloating at how much more intelligent than they are than us. I remember I one time told a fellow, I said, all of the most intelligent people in history believed in God. And it just choked him. He said, what about Einstein? Believed in God. What about Darwin? Believed in God. I mean, you have to be an idiot not to believe in God.
Right.
You've got to be really dull-minded to not believe in God. Just think it through. Think it over. And yet people who don't believe in God actually become emboldened in their own overconfidence that they're willing to say some horrible things about people who do believe in God, even to the point of calling them stupid or calling them ignorant or saying that they're superstitious or making all kinds of arguments this way, but not just that way, but insultingly. It's interesting to me how they have to become insulting, and I wonder if it means that they just lack argument. They think we have to be so stupid that they should not have to explain themselves. They don't even have to give an argument, an explanation about, you know, the first cause. Where did it all come from? What does the evidence lead us to? They don't want to talk about anything like that. It's just a horrible thing for them. And maybe it's cause of bitterness. I wonder if somebody had some bad experiences in religion and they become bitter. In fact, I've talked to some that have told me that's what happened. They had a bad experience and they got bitter and so they stopped believing in God. Not a really logical conclusion, but that's the conclusion that they had. They got some bitterness involved and some hatred. And you know that hatred is nurtured. Hatred, you build it up. Hatred, you work it over in yourself. You just boil it around. You just keep on stirring it up. And that's what happens. It gets worse and worse till you're willing to do something horrible that you should not have done. Well, that's the scorning. It's got to be built up. It requires support. Nobody gets out there scorning by themselves. If there's no support for your scorning, you'll back off. That happens, folks. It requires a mob. Somebody's got to back you up, or you got to feel like you're getting backed up. And that means it's pretty pathetic, right? I mean, you're just a coward. You only scorn when there's other people backing you up, or if you feel like you've got a crowd, or you got somebody. The scorning doesn't happen all by yourself. Yep. I don't understand why people scorn God. I don't understand scorners and why they would scorn God or Jesus. But it's very much like a wave. It builds up and comes in. It's much bigger than it ought to be. And that's what's happening in our days. And you know what happens is that we become intimidated by it. We become intimidated by the scorning that's out there. And hopefully you don't spend a whole lot of time reading these things. You're better off not to. But the truth is, it's out there and it's intimidating Christians all over the world. They're a little bit afraid to speak out. They're a little bit afraid to stand up for what they believe. Some of you might be there. You might have this sense that you've got some friends and they're scorners. And so you feel like, well, you'll be the idiot. You'll be the dummy. You'll be the one that can't say anything. But you need to remember something. God scorns the scorners. You can also think about God right now, scorning the scorners. I remember we were preaching in an open market in the street, and some people there were throwing guayabas at us. And I just kept on preaching, dodging the guayabas. And after we got all done, John says, "How do you do that? How do you preach when they're throwing guayabas at you and mocking you and scorning you?" And I said, "Well, I just picture right behind them Jesus watching the whole thing. I think Jesus is right over there. He's watching the whole thing." And you know, it makes it a little easier. And John did it and he says, "Yeah, you know, it does make it easier." And this is exactly the truth, folks. He's scorning the scorners. While they're scorning and they've got the mob and you are the one whose voice is drowned out by the scorning, God is scorning them. God has an opinion about them. God is there watching everything and he sees what's happening. Which means you ought not to be intimidated by this attitude of people that cannot stand the Bible or that cannot stand the gospel or that cannot stand Christianity or religion or God himself, and especially Jesus Christ himself. Believers should not be intimidated by scorners. Believers also should be careful not to nurture their own hatred. They probably shouldn't come up with ways to insult back. Probably be wise. Why? Because it's the same attitude. It's the same exact attitude. You want to make a personal jab because you hate somebody or because you feel like it's, but maybe that's not appropriate. God knows how to do that sort of thing. Yeah. I know something else about scorners and that they're not very wise. They're not extremely smart. Think about it, folks. They're not terribly smart. They're not very careful. They're not very informed. And they're not very teachable. Look at Proverbs 9, verse 7. He says, he that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame. And he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. There's a problem trying to teach scorners. They're almost not worth replying to. Why? Because they're not teachable. When they reach that point where they're scorning, they're not looking for an argument. They're not looking for a logical argument. They might be looking for an argument, but they're not looking for a logical argument. They're not looking to be improved or corrected. Look at chapter 14, verse 6. Proverbs 14, 6. A scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not. See, there you go. Can't find it. Can't see it if it's right in front of his eyes. If it was a rattlesnake, it'd have bit him. But can't find it. That's the problem with scorners. So why are you intimidated by them? Why would it bother us that there are people out there that mock the idea of God? Or they make movies mock it. In fact, so many movies mock God. They mock the preacher. They mock the church. They mock anybody who's religious. They just mock them. It's a clear, faulty characterization of people of faith. Almost in all the movies. That's a type of scorning. It certainly is. They're too emotional, they're too confident, and they are too exposed. You see, because when you put yourself out there by being a scorner, well, then God's got a mark on you. God knows you, and everybody else knows you too. You're exposing yourself. You're putting yourself out there as the scorner. You might ought to be careful. You really might ought to be careful if you're a scorner. Do not go down that path. Do not be intimidated by them. How does he say it? Envy thou not the oppressor and choose none of his ways, because he's abominable to God. He's abominable to God. Let me make one more point, illustrative of that little story I told you about Nietzsche. God's going to have the last word. There's going to come a time when all the mouths will be stopped. Can you imagine that? All the mouths stopped? Because, boy, that's one thing people like to do. They like to talk. Some people more than others. But God says, coming a time when every mouth will be stopped. All the world's going to become guilty before God. And then only God's going to have the word. And he's going to have the last word. Amen. So anybody who scorned him, wow, you haven't gotten away with anything. You haven't proven anything. You haven't arrived at anything. You haven't gained anything. Even the scorners are going to die. Even the scorners are going to be judged. Even the scorners are going to meet God. And even then they'll have an opportunity to stand and say something to God if they dare. And they won't dare. It's going to be empty words then, because God is really hard to insult. He's just got no weaknesses. How are you going to insult God? I mean, you're not going to call him Bucktooth, right? You're not going to call him Alfalfa. No, you're not going to call him some evil name or even some foolish childhood insult name. You can't do that to God. He has the last word. And when you see him in his glory, you're not going to have an awful lot to say. Man, God scorneth the scorners. I don't know that any scorners are in here. But I can tell you this, you should not be affected by scorners. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Amen. Just don't go down that path. Don't sit in their seat. Don't learn their ways. Don't be like them. And don't be intimidated by them. Because God has the last word always. And the gospel is glorious. Sometimes you get into a situation where you're in the minority and the mob is ruling and it doesn't seem glorious, but it's still glorious. The gospel that Jesus Christ died for us, that he rose again from the dead, that God created us in his image, that God is going to judge us, that there is a day when Jesus Christ will come and reign on earth. This gospel is glorious, and it doesn't matter who makes fun of it or who mocks it. It's going to happen just like the Bible says. And he's proven it over and over again. He's shown it how it's happened so many times that what God says is going to happen, happens. And people don't even want to admit it at the time. Even to this day, they won't admit it. Do not be intimidated by the scorners. God is scorning them. And if you've been a scorner, you can just repent.
Thank you, Lord.
I mean, it's hard to be taught if you're a scorner, but you can just realize this is very foolish of me, and I'm going to stop doing that. I'm not going to go down this road anymore. I don't know as much as I thought I knew.
Amen.
Like Job says, now I've seen you, and I repent in dust and ashes. I've got no more words. There's nothing else to say. Teach me, Lord, and I'll be taught. That's the attitude you ought to have. And did you know that God will accept you if you repent?
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
If you say, Lord, I'm sorry.
Yes.
I'm sorry. I've had a foolish attitude.
Thank you, Lord.
You realize God would forgive you? God is not pathetic. He's not petty. He's not trying to make a huge point with you. He wants to save you. He wants to help you. He wants to heal you. Don't let your scorning attitude, which is so foolish, don't let that stand between you and God, the God of grace and mercy. You might have to lose your pride a little bit. You might have to go to some people and say, you know, I spoke foolishly, but now I know better. God scorns the scorners, but boy, he gives grace to the lowly. Boy, he lifts up the people who are downtrodden. He lifts up the ones that are intimidated and broken and oppressed. He's standing for them. You could be on that side. All you got to do is say, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. And give your life to him and see what a great God he is.
Amen.
God scorns the scorners. Don't be part of that.
Amen.
Lord, I want to ask you to touch this congregation here this morning and bless them. Whatever you've got plans for them, Lord. And if